Let's pray. Let's pray honestly. Our Father in heaven, our prayer this morning is that you will be our teacher. So please send your Holy Spirit. Open these words of Scripture to us so that we will encounter the living Word, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, questions. I remember Adrian Plass once said this. He said, I've got a long list of questions waiting for God when I get to heaven. And the only thing that worries me is that I'm thinking that God has probably got an even longer list of questions waiting for me. Prayer is difficult, isn't it? Why is it difficult, and how does it work? And as I said just now, even Jesus' followers asked him this in the parallel passage in Luke. Lord, teach us to pray. And they were people who walked with Jesus for 3 years. They watched him at work, but still they had their question. Now, over the summer, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, and this morning is a bit of an introduction. And we're going to look at three things. And actually, Diana, I wonder if you can follow on the... Yeah, okay. There are some points up there which we'll follow. But briefly, we're going to look at the phrase, when you pray, and how we should pray. Then the phrase, our Father in heaven. And then thirdly, the phrase, hallowed be your name. Quite a logical beginning, really. Let's think about the first one, when you pray. Jesus is teaching us about the right way to pray, but first of all, he talks about the wrong ways to pray, as in that sketch. And first of all, he starts with the hypocrites. It's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Now, the hypocrites, in other words, the show-offs. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by the others. Now, the problem with the hypocrites is it's not the prayer that they love. It's the opportunity to parade themselves in public when they're praying. Jesus says they love to pray standing. They love to be seen. And he says, in the same verse, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. The reward, of course, is the admiring gaze of the people around them. The hypocrites, religious hypocrisy. Now, religious hypocrisy is nothing new. It's been around for centuries, millennia, but it's also around today. I wonder if you've noticed that trend, that I don't know if it's growing or if it's always been there, actually, of nationalism linked to religion in many countries around the world. You might look at India at the moment, a country of over 1 billion people, where the link between being a good Indian citizen and being a Hindu is becoming closer and closer together. So that if you're a Christian or a Muslim or any other faith, then it's very hard to be seen as a true Indian. Indonesia, and you might talk about the role of Islam within that society and whether you can be a good Indonesian if you're not part of that faith. Russia, and you might look at the Orthodox Church and the way that the church and politics are coming closer together. You might look at the United States and ask questions around the religious right and how power and faith are being brought closer and closer together. Religious hypocrisy, the doing of religion in front of other people in order to impress other people. Now, by contrast, our Prime Minister in the UK has only got 3 days left, but one part of being in the diocese in Europe is I know for a fact that Theresa May has a habit, or had a habit, when she's on holiday in Switzerland, she will slip into the back of one of our churches with just her husband and a security guard to go to church. Nobody knows about this, but she does that. Or, for example, if she has a big event happening in Brussels, as she did in the autumn on a Sunday, she quietly slipped into the back of Holy Trinity Brussels to take part in morning worship. Not inviting the press, not trying to show off, but simply wanting to go and to pray. And it was encouraging to see a politician who was the reverse at that moment of religious hypocrisy. But Jesus said, do not be like them. And then second, there are the babblers. The ones who keep on talking. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, this is about prayers which are full of words, but empty of meaning. And one commentator, R.T. France, describes it as this, formal invocations and magical incantations in which the correct repetition counted rather than the worshipper's attitude or intention. Correct ways to pray. And we might fall into that trap, says Jesus, of thinking it's all about your technique. It's about repetition. But prayer isn't about mechanical repetition. It's about heartfelt dependency. Now, this is a trap we can fall into, isn't it, in the Church of England with our liturgical worship. We can fall into a way of praying where the words are set for us and the mouths are engaged, but the hearts aren't. And that's always a danger. But it's also a trap that freestyle charismatic worship can also lead us into, because it's possible to pray without using a script and be saying words, but the heart is somewhere else. I think myself, with things like liturgy, I'm not an actor, but I guess actors have to live, they have to, inhabit the lines when they're taking part in a play or in a film. They have to think themselves into the role. And that's what we need to do when we're praying. If it's a set prayer, for example, we need to live into those words, own the words, and make them our own, rather than disengaging the heart when we're praying. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the babblers. Instead, he says, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And there are three very simple principles there, each beginning with S. Solitude, simplicity, and sincerity. Solitude, go into your room, close the door. Simplicity, pray to your Father who is unseen. And sincerity, because your Father sees, he knows. He knows. So that's the right way to pray. And then we go into the prayer itself. And Jesus says in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Now, just ask yourself for a moment, what image do I have of God? When I think of prayer, when I pray, what picture of God comes into my mind? And if we're honest, if it's not our Father, does anybody dare to shout out what sort of image might be lurking in our minds when we pray? I know I have a few dodgy images lurking in my head when I think about it.
Thunder clouds with flashes of lightning and somewhere behind an enormous light.
Thunder clouds with flashes of lightning and somewhere behind an enormous light. Thank you. Any more images that we carry?
A wise old man with a big white beard.
A wise old man with a big white beard, yes.
Maybe paintings of Jesus we have seen.
Paintings of Jesus we have seen, yeah. Yeah. I had a few here. I mean, I had a strict head teacher was one I came across. I think Emily will... Is Emily... No, she's not here, is she? She'll start twitching if I mention the head teacher of the primary school where we were in Almondsbury. Always watching over your shoulder. Obsessed with aiming for perfection. And very quick to punish any misdemeanor, however small. And I can still picture five-year-olds being made to stand up in the assembly. I would go in every week to do the assembly. And the five-year-old would be made to stand up if they were talking, and they had to stand in shame whilst everybody around saw how badly behaved this person was. Or maybe a dictatorial boss. I wonder if that's the image that sometimes comes into our heads when we think about God. The sort of person who asks for more, but with less time and fewer resources. Does anybody have a boss like that? Maybe we don't dare admit it, I don't know. But the kind of boss who always takes the credit when it goes right, and when it goes wrong, they give you the blame. Does anybody have a boss like that? Demanding loyalty, unswerving loyalty, but when you're in trouble, they haven't got your back. Sometimes that can invade our sense of who God might be. And Angela, you mentioned the old man with the beard. I've got Father Christmas here as well. Old and doddery, can't hear very well. Only pops up once a year. For some reason, his sole purpose is to give you the desires of your heart, but doesn't wait around for you to say thank you. The image of God that we carry, and I know we try to carry what we think we should do, but in the backs of our minds are lurking these different images of who God might be. And Jesus says, when you pray, our Father. Our Father. Now, I'm sure we know the word in Aramaic for Father is Abba. Abba, which is respectful but intimate as a word for father. And of course, it's where our word papa comes from. It's the same basic human instinct, Abba, papa. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray Abba, Abba Father. And it's an intimacy that we see, for example, in the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember the father who is waiting for his son when the son returns? And terrible things happen and a real rift in the relationship. And yet that intimacy is still there waiting to be restored between the father and the son. There is a connection that is longing to be expressed. And it's the same intimacy that Paul talks about in Romans 8. verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father." There's that word again. "For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." I wonder if you can relate to that experience sometimes. It may not be every day by any means, but at certain times, whether in worship or maybe when you're on your own or with somebody who helps you to feel closer to Jesus, that you have a moment where you feel your spirit lifted with the Holy Spirit and saying, "Abba, Father." And Jesus says, when we pray, "Our Father." And then he continues, "Our Father in heaven." In heaven. Now, again, sorry, Angela, I've written down here, this is not about an old man with a grey beard living in the clouds. It's not. When we think of heaven, we don't just think of the clouds. What we think about is the authority and the power of God. God, who is the Lord of all creation. Maybe closer to what Mike was saying about this flashing of lightning and thunder. Or think about the Israelites gathered around Mount Sinai, and again, the sound of trumpets and the cracking of lightning. In the sense of the God who created all of the world, all of the universe, our Father in heaven. Now that's a creative tension, isn't it? Our Father in heaven. Father is intimate, there's some sort of connection, and yet heaven is huge. It's outside of all our ability to comprehend. And John Stott brings these two things together. He said, "Jesus combines fatherly love with heavenly power. And what his love directs, his power is able to perform." Isn't that wonderful? What his love directs, his power is able to perform. We have a dear friend who must be close to 80 now, I think, back in England in Bournemouth. And we would pray together when we were younger with these friends. And he always starts his prayer with this wonderful phrase. It's very simple. "O loving Heavenly Father." And it sounds quite simple and childlike, but it's not childish. But it brings together, doesn't it? Our Father in heaven. O loving Heavenly Father. And I think that's a beautiful way to enter prayer. Our Father in heaven. So the right way to pray, our Father in heaven. And then finally, hallowed be your name. Now when you hear the word hallow, does anything come into your mind? Popular media? Films? Or hallows, yes. Does it make you think of a film? Or a book, I should say? The Deathly Hallows, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. Or, of course, Halloween, or soon to be renamed Brexit Day, or not Brexit Day, Boris Day. But the word hallowed, what does it actually mean? Well, it means to make or regard as holy. It's from the Anglo-Saxon for holy. To consecrate something, to set it apart as sacred. So All Hallows' Eve is actually the eve before All Saints, which is on the 1st of November. So when we say, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying that it will be set apart or seen as holy. Now, let's think about God's name as well. And what is so significant about God's name? Hallowed be, not God, but hallowed be God's name. In the Bible, names are very often more than just names, aren't they? And God's name in the Bible reveals his character. It reveals his activity. And that character, that activity, is seen through the Old Testament, his dealings with the people of Israel. It's seen in the New Testament with Jesus and then the church and the growth of the gospel. And in one sense, God's name is already holy. It is already set apart and exalted. But praying that his name will be hallowed is praying that his name will be honored by the whole world. Not just people sitting in church on a Sunday morning, but by the whole world. And I think that's something that today's world really, really needs. If you look at the headlines around the place, God's name is not hallowed. And we seem to be in something of a mess. And worse than that, God's name isn't hallowed, but God's name is trivialized. It's used as a curse rather than as an object of worship. God's name has even been reduced to an emoji. or an abbreviation, OMG. That's what we've done with the name of the God who created this universe. Now, in contrast, Jewish people won't even speak the name of God out loud, out of respect, out of a fear of trivializing it. And yet this world has completely trivialized it. We started off reading Psalm 99, and it says this about the Lord's name. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion, he is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name, he is holy. I had to think as well of that chorus that we often sing, at your name. The nations shake and tremble? I can't remember. At your name. And it repeats, at your name, at your name, at your name. And when we pray, hallowed be your name. It is not just about us sitting here worshipping God as Christians, but that the whole world will know the name of God and will worship him. And this is what is worked out in the coming lines. And that's going to be in the coming weeks. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. But that's for the coming Sundays, not for today. Three things for us this morning. When you pray, keep it simple. Do it in solitude and be sincere. And when you pray, pray to your Father in heaven. Hold together the intimacy, the love, but the power of the Creator of the universe. And as you pray, look for the honor of God's name in all that we pray. The opening question. Teach us to pray. How do we pray? And here's the beginning of an answer. And in the coming weeks, more of an answer from the masterclass of prayer, Jesus. So shall we bow our heads and do that? Let's pray. O loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus. And an answer to that question, how should we pray? How do we talk to you? And Father, we make it very complicated sometimes, and we find all kinds of ways to tie ourselves up in knots. Would you continue to teach us to pray? This morning is some of the theory. Would you help us with the practice in our daily lives, at critical moments during the day when we're under pressure, on Sundays as we gather together? Teach us to pray. Help us to go deeper and further so that we can become more and more your children. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.